Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I guess it's finally time for the pastor and head of staff to say something, so I probably should say something a little bit off the cuff to thank you all for being with us this morning. There are 9 of us here at Westkirk today, in case Governor Reynolds is watching, and I would like to mention who they are, because many of these people have given significantly in this past week to make this live stream and the recording possible for us. And so I'll mention those 3 in particular first: Chris Axtell, Carrie Mack, and Jordan Pullman. They have been having an ongoing conversation remotely for much of the last week, putting together the possibility, just the possibility that we could do this today. And so I'm very thankful for them. They're here with us this morning, along with Michael Mack, who has been a part of that conversation and is monitoring our live stream right now, Kevin Riggins, who's here doing sound, Chris Roloff, who is here participating in worship through the playing of his guitar and the singing with us, and of course, you've already heard Jordan, and you've seen Styles and Brandon. I have to admit that this has been a little more emotional than I thought it would be. First of all, when we all gathered this morning and we were in the sanctuary, all scattered in various corners of the room, talking to one another, trying to have a conversation, keeping a good distance, it was just really good to be together. It's really good. But we miss you, so it's not the same. It's just not the same. So between blubbering for most of the service this morning and singing too loud, I'm probably not going to be able to talk now that it's time for the sermon. But I'd like to read for us our passage today as we continue our Lenten sermon series in the I Am sayings of Jesus, as we make our way to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And I'm going to read for us today verses 1 to 9. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A shepherd they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." This is the word of the Lord. Well, 9/11 holds such a significant place in the minds of everyone of my generation, it's hard for me to realize that none of our young people were even born when the events of that catastrophe occurred. They know of it, for sure. It's an event embedded in the permanent history of our nation, but even my 19-year-old son was only 9 months old at the time. So there are so many images of that day etched in my consciousness, and for many of you, and one story was particularly striking for me, and I think of it every time I open the Gospel of John and I hear chapter 10 and listen to these words. Like all news programs and magazines at the time, U.S. News and World Report ran a story. And it ran a story of a heroic act in the midst of all of that chaos. There was a police officer, his name was Isaac, and he was outside of the Pentagon at the time one of those airplanes flew into the building. And it was a twin-engine plane. It barreled into the building that houses our chief military and intelligence departments, and immediately Isaac, this police officer, began helping people make their way out, in some cases carrying them out. And being on the scene, rather than actually one of the responders, Isaac, who was wearing only a short-sleeved blue police uniform, he didn't have a mask, no protective gear, no coat, not even a handkerchief. He ran into that smoky blackness of the Pentagon, and someone yelled at him to stop, but he said, "We gotta help people, we gotta save people, we gotta get people out." And despite the suffocating smoke, Isaac heard the building cracking, and he yelled out, "Is anybody in here? Anybody here?" One man and five of his co-workers were crawling in the Pentagon through the rubble. And with all the smoke and the poisonous gunk that was in the air, they had lost all sense of direction. When they heard Isaac's voice, and they cried out, and Isaac responded, "Head toward my voice. Head toward my voice." And so following his voice, these survivors made their way out of the crumbling building and were saved. Now you might be wondering, how does that story tie in with the parable of the Good Shepherd here in John chapter 10? Our passage today is full of agricultural themes. What's the connection? Well, the audience of Jesus' day understood these agricultural themes very well. Shepherding was one of the primary sources of commerce, and many of the practices are still used today. If Jesus were in Iowa telling this story, he probably would have been talking about John Deere and Roundup Ready beans and corn and crop insurance, right? But in verses 1 to 3, Jesus, speaking in parables, introduces shepherd imagery. And he does so with different claims about sheep and about shepherds. Verse 6 is referencing the religious leaders of his day and then bridging to another claim about himself using other, more shepherding imagery in verses 7 to 9. So with that, let me begin our time of meditation on this portion of God's word by praying. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our good shepherd, and we confess that we need your help and we need your guidance and we desperately need to hear your voice. And so we ask that you would help us to hear your voice through this recorded message today, through this live stream, because as a flock of your sheep, we are scattered. We are scattered in our homes and we're not together in the spiritual safety and comfort and encouragement and the renewing presence of being together in your fold. So by your power, the power of your Spirit, lead us and direct us into truth, into wisdom, into godliness, so that in these extraordinary times we might live lives that would please you and honor you. And I pray that we would get a sense of fellowship together despite the distance that is between us. I'm feeling this morning, I think for the first time, that it is hard not to be together with our church family. But I'm thankful for these eight people that are here with me this morning, and I'm thankful just to be with them, thankful for all the tremendous work they've done to make this happen. Bless this reading, this preaching, the technology here that is enabling us all to be together in your word. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So yes, we are continuing our Lenten sermon series today, albeit a week behind now. Isn't that just the oddest thing? We are a week behind Lent. How does that happen? Well, it can't happen. Lent is lunar, right? It's scheduled according to the providence of God and the changing of the seasons each and every year. So the ears of my confirmation class should be perking up right now because we talked about the providence of God in our last meeting together, our last gathering. But even so, today we begin what I hope is a wonderful thing for the life of our church as you worship together from your individual homes. Not that I hope that continues forever, but next week as we continue to stream this and stream it live and going forward, this will be available to all our members and really to anyone anywhere in the world who has access to a computer and to the internet. So that is pretty exciting. We've been focusing this Lenten season on the seven I Am statements of Jesus recorded by John in his gospel, and there are actually two of them here in chapter 10 of John's Gospel. And so we're looking at the first one today, I am the gate, or the door. And Stiles Statlander will pick up where I leave off at verse 10 and 11 next Sunday with the second I am statement of Jesus. John records for us here in the 10th chapter, I am the good shepherd. Both of them come in this teaching of Jesus that centers around the theme of sheep and shepherding. The shepherding metaphor did not begin with Jesus, however. We see numerous examples in the Old Testament. Moses and David were both shepherds and wrote quite a bit about it. Evil kings and rulers were sometimes referred to as false shepherds. In the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, God describes himself as the good shepherd of Israel. And all that is to say that by New Testament times, the shepherding metaphor had become a very popular way of describing leadership in everyday life. And it should come as no surprise that in its proper context, Jesus is telling this parable as both a critique of the failed leadership of the religious leaders. We see that going back into chapter 9, which is our context, our greater context for today, as well as teaching us how to identify the true good shepherd of the people. In the first part of the chapter, Jesus paints a picture for us. He says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So what is he trying to say as he describes the one who enters the pen through the gate or the door versus the one who comes in by another way? Well, just as in identifying counterfeit currency, the trick, of course, is knowing a forgery is being entirely familiar with a real thing. So let's first look at the true shepherd. In earthly terms, the first way sheep learn to know their true shepherd is by seeing that shepherd on a regular basis, seeing that shepherd enter the fold by the door, following the shepherd and his leading. But notice in our passage that the shepherd is also familiar to the gatekeeper. The shepherd is known by the guardian of the sheep. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we get to Jesus' statement, I am the gate or door, when we get there, we will be confused if we don't understand this one thing. Jesus is using several shepherding images here in chapter 10. In verses 1 to 3a, he's striking among his listeners the image of a town or a city sheepfold or a pen. We get agricultural images, of course, being from Iowa and seeing ads for seed and equipment and insecticides all the time, right? But we don't have a memory bank like Jesus' hearers or John's original reader would on shepherds, sheep, and shepherding. In the collective sheepfold, several shepherds or farmers or families would construct a community pen. And they would hire an under-shepherd or a gatekeeper to watch over the sheep at night. He would be there all night guarding the sheepfold in which several flocks, the flocks of several different shepherds or several different families, would have been brought together for the evening, for the night. That's the shepherding image here in the beginning of our passage. But Jesus isn't really talking about sheep and shepherding, is he? And when we get to verse 6, we're going to see that the religious leaders listening in, they don't get it. Many of the people don't get it. Of course, in our greater context, as I said, going back into chapter 9, so I want to encourage you to read back into chapter 9 later if you would like, these religious leaders are a part of the story. They just don't realize it. They don't realize it. They are the false shepherds in the story. And so in contrast with the true shepherd who is known by the guardian of the sheep is the false shepherd. False shepherds don't come in through the door, Jesus says, with the permission of the guardian, the gatekeeper, for all the sheep to see. They come in under the cover of darkness. They avoid the door. They try to gain access to the sheep in some other way. Jesus calls them thieves and robbers here, which are synonymous to us, but in the Greek, the words are a bit more distinct. A thief and an insurrectionist would really be a better word for that second word there we see in our Bibles, if you're looking along in chapter 10 of your own Bible from home. Now, I'm not sure how much of a difference that really makes, but I think Jesus' point is that they are unauthorized people, these thieves and robbers, and they've come in with evil intent to cause harm to the sheep. They have their own agenda, and that agenda is not in keeping with the owner of the sheep. And of course, the sheep would not recognize the false shepherd. They would attempt to flee the false shepherd if they know their true shepherd's voice. So the shepherd is known by the guardian of the sheep, and the sheep know their shepherd. Are you hearing the deeper message in this parable? Are you sensing that there's more to this story of Jesus than a nice tale about shepherds and sheep? Inasmuch as shepherds are easily seen and recognized by the gatekeeper and by their sheep, Jesus also teaches, as we move to the second half of verse 3 and on through verse 5, he also teaches us that good shepherds have a recognizable voice. Sheep know their shepherd. They recognize him by sight. They also recognize him by voice. You know the difference? Do you, Westkirk, do you know the difference between what your good shepherd looks like and sounds like from the false shepherds that are in your midst? That's the question for us. There are a lot of false shepherds. There are a lot of them around us. In fact, now that we are live streaming, many of you will have access to many other shepherds online. Shepherds you may have heard of before, some you may never have heard of. How will you know which ones are good shepherds, which ones are not? Both now and in Jesus' day, shepherds are in the Middle East, or from the Middle East, used their voice to lead their sheep. They talk to the sheep. They sing songs to the sheep. They play songs. These songs and their voice, they recognize the sheep. Oftentimes, they give their sheep individual names. The next passage, or next part of our passage today, beginning in the second half of verse 3, says, "The shepherd hears his voice, and he calls his own shepherd by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, I've already gone back to 9/11, and now I'm going to really date myself, because I also remember listening on the radio and hearing Paul Harvey. And if you've never heard of Paul Harvey, that's fine. You'll still get the point. And Paul Harvey, not to be confused with Steve Harvey, who is very funny, Paul Harvey once reported that cattle rustling was a major problem in Uganda. He had heard this story. He related it on his show. Daily, in fact, he said the Ugandan army is always attempting to reunite cattle with their owners. Edmund's family lives in Uganda, so perhaps he knows about this and knows whether or not it is still a problem in Uganda. But obviously, the biggest difficulty for the authorities in reuniting stolen cattle with their owner is in establishing, proving ownership, right? So the BBC had reported at the time, Paul Harvey heard this, that in a village north of the city of Mbale, an elderly woman stood before her cattle, or before a herd of cattle that was recovered by the army, and called her cows by name. And of course, all of the people in the army began laughing, but to their amusement, as each cow heard its voice, heard her voice, it lifted its head and followed her out of that herd to join with their proper owner. And so Paul Harvey reported, as far as the army was concerned, that was about as strong an ownership as one could find. Folks, do you hear what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 10? We need to recognize the voice of our owner, of the truth. We need to know it so well that we are not swayed by the temptations of other shepherds, of false shepherds. We must know a counterfeit when we see one. We've got to be vigilant. Now, we've been hearing a lot about vigilance lately, but not just about the coronavirus, but in following the voice of strangers, of false shepherds. There are a lot of them out there, probably a whole lot more than there are people trying to gouge you with inflated prices on hand sanitizer. Not only do sheep recognize their shepherd because he has access to them through the gate, they also recognize his voice. Verse 5 tells us that the opposite is also true. Sheep run away from the voice of a strange shepherd. And did you notice that there is a point when the true shepherd is finished calling out his sheep? Did you catch that? Once he's called out all his sheep, the sheep that are left belong to some other flock. And then the true shepherd goes out ahead of his sheep, and the sheep follow. He does not drive the sheep. Rather, he is out in front, leading the way. That is the posture of the true shepherd. Now, as Stiles explores the Good Shepherd imagery next week, we're going to see how to better recognize Christ and distinguish the original from the imitations. But some in Jesus' original audience, John tells us, found this teaching confusing. Verse 6 says, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." He has told them a parable. We know that among those confused were the religious leaders, the ones who were not able to understand what Jesus was saying. But if you are also confused, it may be because you do not recognize the voice of your shepherd. And nothing could be more important to every listener today. Nothing could be more important to every listener than to know your true shepherd. Know what he looks like. Recognize him. Know his voice. And that is because verses 7 to 9 tell us that the true shepherd is the gate to salvation. The true shepherd is the gate to salvation. You cannot enter into the safety, you cannot enter into the care or the comfort in difficult times such as these, or most importantly, the eternal security of God's glory any other way than by knowing the true shepherd. Here's the part I mentioned earlier might be confusing, so let me read it again, picking it up now in verse 7. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy.'" I'm reading from verse 10 now. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was the shepherd, but now he's the gate? Or which one is it? Is he the shepherd or is he the gate? Well, the answer is yes. Jesus switches shepherding images here. We don't get that because we're not shepherds and we don't do sheep here like they did in the ancient Near East, but we can get this. Think also about Jesus being the bread of life and giving the bread of life. Jesus being the water that lasts forever and giving the living water. In the same way, he is the good shepherd and he is the gate. But there was more than one kind of sheepfold in the time that Jesus was speaking and John was writing these things down. And he's mentioned Jesus has the image of one kind of sheepfold, and now he uses the image of a different kind of sheepfold, okay? Previously, he used the image of a common sheepfold where multiple shepherds would bring their sheep for safekeeping at night under the guardianship or the gatekeeper. But he's speaking of a different kind of scenario now. Picture being out in the rugged desert landscape in the Middle East, and you are a shepherd. You're preparing your flock for the night. You're looking for an enclosure, a cave, someplace safe you can contain your sheep. Rocks, crags that will keep predators out, keep the sheep in. This is the kind of rustic sheepfold now that Jesus is referring to. Now, I've heard similar accounts of this, one from a Scottish theologian, a man named Sir George Adam Smith. Probably none of you have heard of him, maybe a few of you have. Born in Calcutta, of all places, returned to his family roots in Scotland when he was a teen. It's no wonder I've heard of this guy. Smith died in the 40s. Another was a preacher named G. Campbell Morgan, who again was pretty well known in his day, famous British preacher from the same time period, who occupied the pulpit at Westminster Chapel in London prior to Martin Lloyd-Jones. Morgan told the story this way. He talked about a friend of his who knew a shepherd. And he said, and this shepherd was showing his friend where the sheep lived, and where they ate, and where they stayed in the night. And he showed him this structure, which had four walls, and it had an opening in the wall. And the shepherd says that when they're in there, they're safe. And this friend of Morgan's, the preacher, said, but there's no door. And the shepherd said to him, I am the door. He says this man was not a Christian man. He was not making a reference to Jesus' words in the New Testament, but what he was saying was that when it was nighttime, when it became dark, that the sheep would go inside this structure and he himself would lay down in the opening. No sheep could go out unless it went over him. And no wolf could go in unless it passed over the shepherd. Do you get the imagery now? Do you get the point? The shepherd was saying, and I think Jesus is saying this in the imagery of his original audience would understand very well, that he is the shepherd and he is the door. He is the gate. A true shepherd, the true shepherd, is the gate to salvation. I am the gate. Just like I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world, we now hear the third I am statement of Jesus claiming to be the way of salvation for the world. And I mean it when I say the world. Jesus said, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If anyone. There are two important things for us to grapple with here. The call of the gospel goes out freely to all. Do not mistake this. But the two things we need to grapple with are this. First, there is no other gate. There is no other door than Jesus Christ. There is no other way, as we will see in the weeks to come. Even some professing Christians have been duped or shamed into believing that there are other ways. That would be intolerant, that it would be intolerant to suggest that Jesus is the only way. But Jesus does not say that there are several gates. And you just have to sincerely pick the gate you like the best. If you deny that there is only one way, then what you are really saying is that you don't realize the depth of your sin. And the one and only remedy for reconciling sinful people like me and you back to a holy God. But second, even a good Calvinist knows that the gospel call goes out to all. There is no contradiction with the doctrine of predestination because there are two different perspectives looking at the gospel call in Scripture. The first one comes from the perspective of God, who has determined who will be saved. We see this in the Word of God, in the Bible. We know that it's true. This perspective is true. the perspective that we call by the doctrine of predestination or the doctrine of election. All deserve death, but some will be saved. The other perspective is from our view, the perspective of humanity. We hear a call, and we respond to the call. We either respond to it affirmatively, or we reject it, or we ignore it entirely. This is our opportunity. This is from our perspective. All hear the gospel call, and some respond to it in faith and repentance, while others do not. So we need not concern ourselves with whether or not we are elect. Instead, we hear the call to salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, and we say yes. We respond in faith and in repentance. I am the gate, Jesus says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If you've not entered the gate, that is Jesus Christ, stop looking for other ways. Stop looking for other ways to bring about your own personal salvation, your own personal satisfaction, happiness, and pleasure. And respond to the voice of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, today. Respond to him today. If you enter into Jesus Christ by faith alone, you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, on this historic day in the life of our church, we gather together in homes around our community and probably even around the nation and maybe even around the world. And we give you thanks for the fellowship that we have in this unique way together today with one another. It's different, Lord. It's not the same. It's not better. But it's an opportunity for us to not only be together in a virtual sort of way, but to extend the teaching ministry of our church in a way that is different and new for us. And for that, we give you thanks, because we know that in your providence, none of this is a surprise to you, and you knew that this event would bring us around to streaming and using technology in a positive way for the spread of the gospel. And so for that, we give you thanks. And we do thank you for each of the people, not just who are here today, but here in the near future, who will be participating in worship and in the technology ministry of our church in order to continue to make this happen. Some of them probably don't even know who they are yet. But we give you thanks for your provision, because we know that you will provide. And we give you thanks, Lord, because we know that you will provide all of the things we need to sustain this, not just the people, but the equipment. We're running on borrowed equipment today. And so we pray, Lord, and we are confident that you have these things all worked out for us. But Lord God, as we close our time together in this passage, the beginning of John chapter 10, we are reminded of the gospel. In fact, in each one of these seven I am statements, we have a full view of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. And today he tells us he is the gate. And if we are in him, if we walk through him, we will be saved. Father, we thank you for this calling that Jesus has placed upon our lives. For everyone who is listening to this message now, who has responded in faith and repentance to this calling, we praise you, we thank you, we worship you with gladness for this great gift of salvation, to be in Christ, to be worshiping you this day. For those who are listening today, who are uncertain, who are maybe hearing the gospel in a way that is different and new, that your spirit is sparking within them some kind of recognition to be able to hear this calling of Jesus, Lord, we pray that your spirit would finish that work, complete that work, We know that your Holy Spirit cannot be thwarted, and that as you are calling people to yourself, that you will bring them to saving faith. And so we thank you for that as well. And we pray that those who might be coming to faith even at this moment might reach out to us as a church so that we could follow up with them and engage them more in the truths about who you are, how to grow in their faith, how to become stronger, to live for you, and to know you better and make you known. Lord, we thank you for this gospel. We thank you for eternal life, for the salvation that you accomplished for us in the gate, in Jesus Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen.
Well, friends and family of Westkirk, here and at home, let's respond to God's word together, singing together wherever we are. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word.
People of God, receive this benediction. It comes to us this morning from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 19 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.